So our man in view tonight is Jacob, and I trust that as we consider these things, that it would be a help to us if we are walking with the Lord and a challenge to us if we're not. And we said when we began this series that these well-known and well-loved characters in Scripture were men and women of like passions. They were ordinary, sinful people, but whose lives were gripped by the Lord and lived with faith by the free and sovereign grace of God. And the experience of those who have gone before, those who have run the race, they really are inspiration to us, because it helps us as we battle on in the ongoing tests that we face in our lives day by day. And it encourages us because we're enabled to see how God deals with our imperfections and our limitations, and for all our stumbling and at times disobedience, He chastens, He works to bring us ever to be the people that He wants us to be. And I would suggest to you that never is this more seen than in the life of Jacob. And God's dealings with Jacob are a remarkable example of the relentless perseverance of God with an unlovely character. There was no merit in Jacob, but God lavished upon him an uncompromising love. Now that said, God never tolerated or condoned the dubious and sinful actions that marred his life. But over many years, the Lord kindly dealt with Jacob, even though there were times when he wandered far from the right path. And through his life, Jacob had to learn the bitter lessons of stubborn human independence and the cost of going it alone. And the Lord would use the selfishness of Jacob as a chastening rod. And ultimately, it was through a number of crises that Jacob's life was molded and shaped so that he became that man of faith, which we read of in the great gallery of faith in Hebrews 11. And I would suggest to you that the life of Jacob doesn't illustrate the perseverance of the saints, as it were. It illustrates really the unswerving perseverance and gracious pursuit of the Lord of his people. God knows no unfinished task. You know, Paul expressed this confidence when he said, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work for you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, if we're believers tonight, our walk with the Lord surely is full of evidences of the tenacity and tireless patience of the everlasting love of God. So we're going to consider some of these crises together. Now, just to begin at the beginning with the birth of Jacob and family background and those things, you know, if you were asked to found a nation, Jacob, I would imagine, would have been very low down on the list of the founder. You see, crookedness and grasping and scheming are all associated with Jacob. But you see, the Lord had him in view. It's interesting when you consider his family background. Jacob's family had some serious issues within it. And his parents, even in that passage that we read in Genesis 25, demonstrated certain flawed, sinful behavior. In Genesis 25, we're told that Isaac loved Esau. And why did he love him? Because they enjoyed game together. They had base appetites in common. Rebekah, on the other hand, she loved Jacob with an indulgent, unbalanced love, and she would help Jacob cheat Esau out of his inheritance. And this behavior of deceit and distrust would be a mark of Jacob's life, and as the Lord had to deal with him in those things. And in fact, we see, as in the passage that we read together, that she was delighted when Jacob was successful. In her eyes, the ends justified the means. But you know, there were serious consequences for Rebekah. She would never see Jacob again after he went away. And Rebekah's unholy ambition for her favorite son meant that she didn't trust God's promise. She didn't trust God's time. She took matters into her own hands. And she and Jacob were unwilling to wait for God to act in his right time. Friends, we need to see straight away that God is in no hurry. He will do his will, his way, his time. And Jacob had to learn to wait patiently on the Lord, because impatience leads to impetuousness. And both are marks of spiritual immaturity. And if we are his children tonight, God has a purpose for us to fulfill. That's why we read Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And we must be patient as he works for us and within us to equip us to accomplish that purpose. To wait on the Lord. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Isaiah 64:4, God acts for the one who waits for him. This impatience had major consequences. You know, the struggle between Esau and Jacob was there from birth, and even as they were being delivered, Jacob reached out and grabbed Esau by the heel. You see that in verse 26 of Genesis 25. Afterward, his brother came out, his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Literally, it means tripper or supplanter. And so Esau would grow, he would be a strong and brilliant hunter. But what we find from that passage that we read is that he treated the spiritual lightly and with disdain. He was quick to trade that spiritual blessing and inheritance in order to fill his stomach, verse 32. You know, when you consider this family dynamic, it was a dysfunctional family in many regards until the God of grace stepped in. And that is always where God starts. Where there seems to be no promise of anything. And into that home, God went and laid his hand on Jacob. You see, because God takes the unlovely, he takes the undeserving, he takes the unlikely in order that his grace will be magnified and his power displayed. We saw that this morning. God is no respecter of persons. Now, it's interesting, when Jacob deceived Esau, he was a middle-aged man. You know, often the idea is that he was a very young man. That wasn't the case. He would live to be 147 years old, but he was a man of mature years when he did this. His life pattern of duplicity was well established. But God is able to overcome, even in the most naturally difficult of circumstances. And the character of God is displayed in his intervention, in his training, in his discipling, disciplining of this man. You know, even more amazing, friends, is the fact that the Almighty God was willing to condescend to take the title, the God of Jacob. You know, you can understand, can't you? The God of Abram, father of the faithful, the God of Moses, the friend of God, but the God of Jacob, the supplanter, the deceiver, surely not. Would he not be compromising his character by associating himself with one like this Jacob? Well, God declares in Malachi 1:2, Jacob I have loved. He stoops to associate himself on intimate terms with one of the weakest and least attractive men. Isaiah 41:14, fear not, you worm Jacob. That worm was the object of the relentless pursuing love of God and would be made a prince by the grace of God. You know, that should be an encouragement to us tonight. You know, if we're the Lord's, his love is steadfast, even for such sinners. And surely that helps us to rest in that when things are hard. You know, that sovereign pursuit and sovereign purpose. You know, our great God, he is able to take difficult temperaments and misfits and personalities and transform them into vessels for his glory. He delights to begin where others have given up in despair. And as he works to bring men to surrender their lives into his hands, he brings to bear all of his resources of love and of grace. You see, only God could take Jacob from where he was and work such a remarkable transformation. And we're told, aren't we, in the New Testament, that God chose Jacob before the foundation of the world. As one explains, Jacob have I loved. And speaking of Romans, God, in the exercise of his sovereign will, decreed that faith given by grace, not lineage or merit, that is the eternal principle of sonship. In their natural application, love and hate are not the ground of election as we understand those subjective feelings. God is not arbitrary in his choice. He cannot be charged with favoritism. God's electing grace, it isn't based on our merit, on our character, on our conduct. It is his own prerogative and according to his own purpose. And for all Jacob's failures, there was the evidence that God had set his love upon him. His hand was at work, and we see evidences of those undercurrents of faith in the Lord. And again, what an encouragement to us. If we are those friends who have come this night and we're aware of our weaknesses and our failures, you know, people can be so quick to judge and dismiss, but the Lord sees beyond the shortcomings. And he is able to overrule for good. He knows the yearnings of our hearts. And patiently he changes and molds and sanctifies and chastens and leads his people ever towards himself. And his purposes cannot be thwarted. You know, eventually Jacob would be humbled and subdued by this relentless pursuit of the Lord for him. And without that, by the way, he never would have become a man of faith. He would have remained in his state, unloved, unlovely, the schemer. But God broke in, and God dealt with him and pursued him and carried on with him. And you know, we see this unwearying purpose. So let's consider some of these interventions. Turn, if you will, to Genesis 27, verses 27 to 29. And this is really the first crisis at Bethel. And just to give you the background, Jacob had cheated Esau of his birthright. And a short time later, Esau fully realized what had happened, and he was furious. Jacob had fled, so the great hunter was pursuing his brother. And it was at that point that the Lord came to Jacob and dealt with him. And as he rested his head upon a stone in exile, facing the consequences of his scheming, Jacob had a dream. So you see that in Genesis 27. Then in Genesis 28 and verse 12. You see, this dream is given to Jacob. It says, "Behold, a ladder was set upon the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." So you have this great vision given in Genesis 28, and above the ladder, God himself speaking words of grace to his unworthy child. And he gives Jacob this stunning promise of protection and prosperity, with the assurance that from his line, all the families of the earth will be blessed. It's amazing. You know, the Lord says and comes to him that way and deals with him. And in response, verses 16 and 17 of Genesis 28, Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord was in this place, and I did not know it." Then he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." You know, that intervention, that dream at Bethel, taught Jacob much about the Lord. That the Lord reigns in heaven. That his army of angels cares for his people. And best of all, the great God of heaven is a father to his people. And he loves them. Bethel was an awesome place for Jacob. The gate of heaven, as it were, the very house of God. He thought that God was far away and angry with him, and yet the Lord showed him that he was with him and ready to help him. Of course, John 1 tells us that this vision was pointing to the Lord Jesus as that ladder to heaven, and it's only through the Savior that we can know and have access to the Father. Now you think, well, after an experience like that, after God breaking in like that, surely Jacob was transformed. Well, it was not long before Jacob forgot the blessing and the vow he made. But the Lord didn't forget his promise to his wayward son. And we see that Jacob then goes off and he is there in Padan Aram. And it's interesting, throughout that whole episode, over the next three chapters, very little is said of prayer or devotion or worship or godly living. But he was working as he did, and he prospered. Prospered in flocks and herds. But it seemed as though the priority of worshiping Almighty God was missing. And the experience of Bethel had begun to fade in the memory. Just reminds us, doesn't it, material prosperity can be a real hindrance to spiritual growth if not handled carefully. So we see that intervention. And then we see the next thing. Jacob, 100 years old. Over 20 years, Jacob had been working in that place that we just mentioned. And he'd been serving his ruthless uncle Laban to secure a wife and wealth. So there's a great lesson there as well, you know. The Lord can subject his servants to some enduring discipline in order to teach them and mold them. You know, in that time that Jacob was with Laban, his uncle, and working, he came up against someone who was harder, more grasping, more crooked, his equal in duplicity. And facing Laban, God allowed Jacob to be confronted in no small measure with his own traits. And all those years, the battles and trials that he had with this uncle, they were part of shaping him to convict and humble him. And it was a grueling period for him. But it was part of the refining fire. And it led to a great transformation, a closeness to the Lord. And I want to say this to you tonight. You know, if you're a believer, and maybe you're going through some particular trial right now, we mustn't lose heart. Because there is always some purpose in it. And maybe you're facing real struggles at home. Maybe it's with your partner. Or maybe there are working conditions where your colleagues are difficult. Or maybe friends have hurt you. We may not see it in the immediate. But God is ever seeking to do a deeper work in our lives. And sometimes that has to take place in the valley. You know, if the choice was ours, we would always choose the easier path. But let me say that God is more concerned with our spiritual growth and maturity than our temporal comfort. And sometimes he won't spare temporal pain if it means eternal profit. But he is always with us, loves us, and brings us through, and is working that sanctification. Throughout this period, God was with Jacob. You know, if you are a believer, he is with you in your trial. I was sharing with someone earlier this week, I was in contact with a dear friend who's enduring an awful trial at the moment. Maybe the deepest trial that they've ever endured. I couldn't think of anything helpful to say really apart from these words. The Lord is with you and he will be with you always. You know, he sustained Jacob in this trial, and more than that, notice, you can go and read the full narrative for yourself, but he allowed Laban to go so far, but not the whole way. He was still under restraint. He only went as far as the Lord permitted it to be. And so it is for us. He will not permit our Laban, as it were, our trial, to go beyond his purposes. And in the account, you know, if Laban had done all that he'd wanted, he would have ruined Jacob, destroyed him, left him without anything in his pocket. But as it was, the Lord saw to it that Jacob was rightly recompensed for the service and work done for his unscrupulous uncle. You know, Jacob demonstrated real strength of character and resolve not to run away from this particular trial until God's appointed time came. The Lord sustained him, and Jacob must have looked to that. But if we're honest, when difficult times come in our lives, you know, often we bristle at the adverse circumstances, and really, we give anything to avoid them. But it will be to our spiritual loss, friends, if we try and short-circuit God's disciplinary dealings. You know, we can be sure that he won't allow them to continue one moment longer than is necessary. As one says, our spiritual character and growth is developed by correctly reacting to the difficult people and difficult things of life. The Lord disciplines those he loves. He chastens those who are his children. And through such disciplines, even though they are hard to endure, he will bring his blessing and purpose in his time. Now, after this period, released from Laban, Jacob decided to return to his father. And on the way, he learned that Esau was coming to face him with 400 men. And you can see that in Genesis chapter 32. And Esau comes to meet Jacob. And immediately when Jacob knows this, fear comes. And the fear from a guilty conscience grips him. You know, as one says, Esau was the embodiment of the principle that past sins will always meet us for judgment. And instead of calling on the Lord, instead of looking to the Lord, Jacob panics. You know, God had given a wonderful promise of protection in Genesis 28, 15. Let me read you the words. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. That's a wonderful promise. But when the pressure came, Jacob, he prayed in panic, but he relied on scheming and plotting once again to try and figure his own way through. You know, I would say that self-reliance is a real hard trait to kill. We find it so difficult, friends, to cast ourselves wholly on the Lord. We're so quick to look to our own resources, our own ingenuity, to get us through when things get difficult. But we need Him. And so Jacob comes up with this strategy in Genesis 32. He's going to appease Esau with gifts. But then I want you to see something very significant when this crisis comes at Peniel. Look at verse 24. It says, "Then Jacob was left alone." You know, one has said, you read the lives of the saints and you'll find that it is in such ways that God has begun to speak to them. He has to isolate them, cut them off from things in which they were losing themselves and their souls. And there in isolation, they have stopped and realized that they are individuals and have to face certain questions before the Lord. Jacob is brought to be alone. And then God comes. And a man wrestles with him until the breaking of the day. And it's a great turning point in his life. Now notice this. Jacob didn't seek that out. He was immersed in other things. But God comes to him. Do you know, it reminds us, friends, that when it comes to true conversion, what makes a person a Christian is not something they do, but it's something that God does by sovereign grace and amazing love. And he comes. And he grips and he holds. You know, Jacob still thought at this point that he could manage his life alone, that he could get away with it. He had tried to live like that, but God was going to pursue him and humble him to transform him. And in this passage, Jacob is full of worries, full of dread at the approaching sunrise and what that might bring. And he's thinking of all the danger of Esau. He's thinking of his possessions and what the future will be. And poor Jacob, he's unable to sleep and he's worried and he's troubled and he's anxious. And then God comes. And Jacob realizes in that moment that those problems are not the most important things. That was not the key thing that he faced. You know, so often like Jacob, we scheme and we try to patch things up and we say to ourselves, well, if only I had this in my life, or if only I could do this, or if only I could change this area of my life, then all it would be so much better. If only I could put this Esau issue away, then I would be fine. But that was not the key issue in Jacob's life. It wasn't reconciliation with Esau that was the priority. It was reconciliation to God. You know, I can try and sort out all the external problems in my life, but if I'm not right with God, then I'll never find peace or happiness. Until a person is right with the Lord, there'll be no contentment. And so Jacob is wrestling and he's there and God has come to him. And Jacob begins to forget about Esau and family and wealth and possessions. And at that moment, he is taken up with the person and the wrestling for the blessing. Maybe we've known those times in our Christian lives when concerns have flooded our souls and then we're caused by grace to gaze on the glory of Christ by faith. And it's not that those concerns that flooded in are invalid, but it's when we focus on Christ that they're put in their rightful place and we're taken up with Him. And in the midst of this wrestling, we see in Genesis 32 that he wrestled and grappled and the Lord puts out his hip joint. And Jacob is pleading and struggling for the blessing. I will not let you go unless you bless me. The morning was about to break. Esau was about to come. But the most important thing to Jacob was to know the blessing. I won't let you go, Lord. That is the attitude of a truly converted heart. Even if it means to lose everything, give me Christ. I must have him. And Jacob knows at this point that God has met with him and overwhelmed him and subdued him, and he longs for that blessing. And there are times when we as believers, we know that intensity. Oh, don't take Christ from me. I may know trouble, I may know distress, I may be cast down, but if Christ is with me, then all is well. And you know, it was in that defeat that Jacob would more than in all of his lifetime of scheming. The encounter would leave a permanent mark on him. You know, some have asked, what is the significance of the fact that God touched the sinew of his thigh? Well, one says the sinew of the thigh is the strongest part of the human body. A horse could hardly tear away the limb, pulling it straight. Only as he twisted it could he tear it apart. So in a moment, the pivot of Jacob's body was lost and he was lamed. Do you know, even in that, there is an amazing spiritual lesson. And it's a picture of the fact that before the blessing can come, there had to be the collapse of his strong self-life and a full resting and dependency upon the Lord. You know, Jacob would never be the same again. And it reminds us that a genuine encounter with the Lord in a saving way changes us forever. Jacob was lame. He had a mark upon him. He was never the same. He was a cripple in the physical sense. But God was dealing with him and changing him. And God gave him a new name. No longer Jacob, but Israel. Look at verse 28. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. He prevailed by capitulating to the Lord. Jacob, the strong, the self-reliant Jacob, was now crippled and reliant. Israel relying upon God, limping on his hip. Every step that he took, a reminder. God was dealing with him. But you know, as we draw it together, one last crisis to speak of. He had a new name in place of the old name. The old shame, you know, had been dealt with. But Genesis 33 reminds us that even after the Lord has dealt with us and saved us, the battle with the old sin still rage. You know, Jacob's old suspicions and scheming died hard. And in Genesis 33 and onwards, once again, fear of Esau strikes him and grips his heart. And it sees him deceive his brother instead of completing the journey home. And so instead of going to the right place where he was meant to go, Jacob pitched his tent in towards Shechem. But he would pay a heavy price for that disobedience, scheming instead of trusting God. And as a result, tragedy engulfed his family. You know, Genesis 34 is one of the most harrowing chapters in Scripture. And it's full of rape and murder and fear. And Jacob found out how costly it is to go away from God's will and purpose. You know, friends, in our Christian life, Satan is very subtle when he tempts. You know, he'll come alongside you and he'll say, you can get away with this. You can get away with it. In fact, it'll be good for you. Just go down this path and it'll all be okay. But you know, as soon as you go that way, immediately after you sinned, you know what he'll say then? You're not even a child of God. You know, you can't get away with this. You've blown it. There are times when the Lord allows us to taste the bitterness of disobedience and its consequences. But if he's at work in us, he will always bring us to a place of repentance and turning back to him. And it is remarkable that even after that Peniel experience, even after Jacob then went away again and wandered again, God did not abandon Jacob, even though he would have been justified in doing so. You see, the love and grace of God isn't fickle. And his purposes cannot be thwarted in any way, including redemptive purposes. And he comes to Jacob again with rebuke and loving instruction. Look at Genesis 35, verse 1. It says, then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. He comes to him again with that message of grace. And once again, the patient chastening of a loving father is evidence that deep work is done in Jacob's life. And notice that Jacob doesn't linger at the beginning of Genesis 35. He once again turns from his sinful actions to seek and obey the Lord. He said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods, purify yourselves, change your garments. They're going up to worship. And then let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. Glorious testimony. They traveled under promised divine protection. The terror of the Lord was on the cities around them. And the God that Jacob had so often shamefully neglected was gracious to continue in that pursuit of him. It says in verses 9 to 15 in Genesis 35, when they got to Bethel, God appeared to Jacob again, blessed him, said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." Renewing of the blessing. So he called his name Israel. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. God was unswerving in his purpose to save and bless. What grace to the undeserving. And Jacob would live up to the privilege of that new name given there. He would never again backslide into former scheming and deception. You see, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know that lovely phrase, by the way, concerning Bethel, the place where God spoke with him. You know, if we are to know that overcoming power in our lives, it is essential that we hear God speak to us as we read and meditate upon his word. You know, people frustrate us, circumstances baffle us, trials cause us to despair, but it is the promises of God. It is his word, it is his truth that quietens our hearts and encourages us to rest in the Lord and to press on with him. And you know, when you open the scriptures and when you come to the place where the scriptures are proclaimed, we are in the place where God speaks. As the Spirit of God takes the written word and applies it to hearts and minds. If we are disciplined in waiting upon him, it is amazing how we are helped with some lovely promise or helpful warning or some admonition or some assurance that is just necessary. The Spirit bringing to our remembrance the great truths of his word. You know, as we finish, we can so easily find fault with this man Jacob, and who is without fault? But God Almighty was willing to call himself the God of Jacob. And just like Jacob, we are sinners too. And we stumble and we fall and we're tempted in different ways. We all fall short of God's standard, but God in his grace is able to save sinners like us. And he fulfilled the promise that Jacob would be a blessing to the whole world through Israel, that gave us the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And the Savior, Jesus Christ, was sent to make a way for his people to be forgiven and made new. And as believers, we are given all that we need to live to God's glory and pursuing holiness. But often the battles with the old sins revive and we can stumble. And the same tragic flaws, they pursue us. And sometimes we can be so weary after so many defeats. And when it's like that, the devil is so quick to come in with his messages of despair. That the future can never be better than the past. But remind yourself when that happens of the life of Jacob, because we see that the God of all grace brings a gospel of repentance and recovery. And the God of Jacob is a God of the second chance to the believer who has stumbled and failed. And as one says, the second or 22nd chance does not avert the temporal consequences of past failure and sin, but by God's grace, that failure can be a stepping stone to new victories in him. And in his purposes, God wastes nothing, not even our wandering and our failing, in the accomplishing of his purposes. It's a key lesson of Jacob's life that no failure needs to be final. Maybe you're here tonight and you have wandered far away. Maybe this is the time where you need to come back in repentance and to cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord, I've been away from you. I've been going my own way for too long. I know that I was wrong. Lord, I come back. Please deal with me. Please have mercy upon me." You see, when God has saved and apprehended a person, he pursues them with sovereign purpose and perseverance, and how thankful we should be that he does. That he's constantly at work dealing with the Jacob in each one of us who is his own. And he takes stumbling sinners and shapes them into vessels fit for his service and for his glory. And God delights to confound his enemies. He delights to thwart the enemy of souls by taking the unlikely and the unlovely and the undesirable and taking them from the scrap heap of sin and condemnation and saving them and transforming them and using them and making them like his son. The steadfast love that was set upon Jacob is the same love with which he comes to sinners like us. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace. That love to know, an everlasting love whose sovereign saving purpose can never be thwarted. So take heart tonight. Maybe you're weary, maybe you've stumbled. Come back to him who does all things well, and know that the work that he has begun in you, he will bring through to completion, just like with Jacob. Amen. Let's sing together our final hymn tonight, 724. All the way my Saviour leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? 724.